Good morning, folks. It's good to see y'all today. It's so good to have you, and good to have a holiday, too. Sometimes on a holiday, we can get an extra day there just to kind of rest and relax. And so I wasn't here last week. Shirley and I took a week off, and we had a good vacation just to rest a while. We didn't do anything, no spectacular stories or anything like that, but we just went and relaxed and had some good food, and that's about it. Anyway, we'll go ahead and get started, and I would like to say welcome to Rick Kurt. Randy. You know, I told you, I'll write it down and forget it in 2 minutes.
See, when you get old like us, we get out.
We are. Okay, Randy, good to have you. This is his first day at Buffalo Ridge, and of course, first day in here, but we're glad to have you, and you said your wife would be with you tonight, right? Good news. And then we're glad to have David and Joanne Devakar, is that right?
Good.
Okay, well, he's our missionary, and we're going to enjoy listening to him tonight. And it's so good to have you in our class today, okay? And the rest of you, no, let's see, we got Jackie back there. I miss Jackie. She's visiting with us today. And so tell me your last name again, Jackie. Edens? Edens, okay. Jackie Edens. So it's always good to see new faces. And we're so glad to have you today. G.S. and Wanda Simpson is back there. Of course, we all know G.S. and Wanda, and glad to have them back in the Gideon class. And it's a little hard for them to get all the way down the hallway down there now, so they say they're going to stay with us over here. It's good to have them, okay?
We're having a revival.
Okay, good deal. Okay. Good to have all you folks, and before I get to the prayer request, let's say happy birthday to Pat Shaw this week, today, amen. And we also say happy birthday to Judy Martin today, okay? So we're going to be having, of course, Bob's not been here for a while, but Bob Bishop is going to have one at the end of this week, and then Teresa Payne, she's looking for a birthday too this week, so hang in there. We all have birthdays. Sometimes we like them, sometimes we don't, but it's a good thing. So good to have you on anniversaries. We've got Anthony and Laura Lilliford that'll have an anniversary on 5/28, and Anthony and Laura usually come in and slip in on the back there. So also Ron Huskins and Wanda. And so they've not been able to be here for about a year or so because of health issues. So happy anniversary to them. Okay, with all of that being said, in the evening service, we're going to have Brother Devakar and want to remind you that the office will be closed tomorrow on Monday for the holiday. And then for next weekend, the pastor needs you to turn in any names of graduates that you would have if you've not done that already. And next week will also be Promotion Sunday. And there will be a VBS workers meeting if you're working in Vacation Bible School. Okay, and that Bible school will go from 6:23 to 6:26 at 6:30 in the evening till 8 o'clock at night. So that's about an hour and a half each evening for about three, four evenings there. So that's all the announcements I have. Getting into the prayer request, Miss Bobby Briggs is going to have some procedure done on May the 27th. So, Bobby, we're praying for you, okay? And let's see here. We're still praying for Jan Saylor and Roger Cox. We're praying for Frances Lawson, who's over in NHC at Kingsport. She fell and broke her hip. So let's pray for Frances. Debbie Deacons, Phil says she's still not making any gaining any new ground. So let's keep her in our prayers. And I don't have any word on Bob Daniels. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I understand, and thank you for that update. We hope that works for Bob. Okay, that's all of the ones that I will pull out, but you can look at the sick list here, and we still have a lot of people on the sick list and a lot of people that has cancer, and we're praying for them. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let Brother Philip come and teach us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. And God, thank you for coming and going to the cross, Lord, and giving your precious blood for our sin. And God, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are with us day by day by day. And God, just bless this day. We pray for Brother Philip as he comes to teach. And Lord, pray that you'll give him those words that we need to hear. And we're so thankful for the missionary that's with us today and his ministry there. Lord, we pray that you will give him encouragement as he travels here. And Lord, it's just a blessing to see these missionaries as they go to the field and they work and they tell people about you. And Father, we just want to give you glory and honor. Be with our pastor as he preaches this morning. And Lord, we pray for all of these people on this list today. God, pray that you will touch them in a special way, that God just help them in their time of need, I pray. Thank you for loving us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Verse number 13. I may teach this class, but Danny kind of makes it a family. He kind of draws us all together, and I just love it. And he makes it kind of cohesive, so I really appreciate his ministry here, and I missed him last week. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We have just spent probably 2 or 3 months, I would imagine, in James chapter 1 through 12, which spoke of the process or the means by which God accomplishes change in our life through manifold temptations. That's the whole import of 1 through 12 and 2 through 12. And in James 1, 18, 21 through 25, he speaks of another means of Christian transformation. Of his own will, verse 18, He beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, we need some of that, don't we? And we'll talk about this at length, the ministry of the Word of God. There's much to say about that. And this is one of God's mighty processes in our life to transform us, amen, into the very image of Christ, which is his goal for every one of us. But right smack dab in the middle of these two wonderful processes that we studied and will study is a reminder of a problem in our life that we can never get away from. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I remember a sermon when I was a very young Christian. You probably do too, things that made such a wonderful impact in your life. And that preacher, I guess he was an evangelist that came to our church, and he said, live your life in such a way that when you get to the end of your life, we're there now, right? When you get to the end of your life, you can say, I'm glad I did, and not, I wish I had. Oh, I remember. I wanted that so very badly. You remember how it was when you were first saved and you were so intense in wanting to do right, to live for God. And it was the espousals of thy youth, is how the Bible calls it. It was first love. You remember in Revelation? You remember how it was when you first got saved? It was first love. And you wanted so intensely to serve and to please and to do right and to never offend. But I'm sad to say that I've gotten to this point, and it's a mixture of I am glad that I did and I wish I had. We are very much like the toes on Nebuchadnezzar's dream, iron mixed with clay, amen? Successes and sad failures. And the reason for that is because of what we see in this passage, because we keep being drawn away of our own lust and enticed and sin. And when it is finished, not in its beginning, but when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But before we talk about any of that, God wants to make something absolutely clear. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He cannot. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, it does not say he will not be tempted, as if some circumstance in the future might cause him to make that decision. It does not say he will not. It does not say that he chooses not to, as if he were given a choice, he could choose one or the other. It says he cannot. Absolutely. Now, this speaks to the nature of God. It is impossible for God to sin, to be tempted by sin, or to tempt any man to sin. That is not his nature. And this does speak to the nature of God. He is unable to sin. And that is because he is holy. Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And he commands you and I to be holy for no other reason than that he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, and for no other reason because that is his nature, and he wants us to be a partaker of his nature, amen? He wants us to be holy. So, God is never in the Bible portrayed as sinless. That is the absence of a negative, right? God is said to be holy and righteous. That's a positive. That is not the absence of a negative. As a matter of fact, you will not find, you look it up in your concordance, you will not find that word sinless at all. God is positively holy. He is not the absence of a negative. He is altogether holy, altogether righteous. That is his nature. And it suffuses all of his attributes. If you talk of his power, it will never be corrupted because of his holiness. We talk about power corrupting, an absolute power corrupting absolutely. Why is that? Because man is not holy. He is a sinner. This is one of the reasons, this was one of the fears of our founding fathers. They understood that the concentration of power in one hand, a king, is dangerous. And so they set a system of government that has what? A division of power, because they didn't want power in one man, because power corrupts. An absolute power corrupts absolutely. Stated another way, power without holiness is tyranny. That would be Satan. Satan has power, great power, but all of his subjects are slaves, and he rules over them with tyranny. They are captives. They are not free. Our great God, by the way, in John chapter 15 and verse 15, says this, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." Isn't that wonderful? Satan has no friends. Amen? They are all slaves of his, and he rules over them with rigor, just like Pharaoh did. Anyway, if you talk of his wisdom, God's wisdom, it can never conceive of sin because of his holiness. You say, well, he knows all things, and he knew that Satan would sin, but he did not conceive of that. That was not in his mind when he made Lucifer and when he made us. God did not invent nor conceive of sin. If you talk of the good pleasure of his will, because of his holiness, he will never find pleasure in doing evil. If you talk of his justice, his holiness can never turn a blind eye to sin, nor punish more than sin deserves, nor be lenient with sin. His judgments and justice are always perfectly just. If you talk of his love, it will never go beyond the measure of what is right. Love without holiness is nothing but indulgence. God will always do right in his love. When God, in love, willed that his son should die, when in his wisdom he planned salvation for mankind, when in his judgment when his judgment came upon Christ to the uttermost on the cross, it was all done in accordance with his holiness. And his holiness was completely satisfied in all that he did for you and me. He will never be found fault for doing something that was not perfectly right. He is holy, by the way. Secondly, from this verse, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Secondly, neither tempteth he any man with sin. God has no hand in this process. None. God is neither the author of sin nor the user of sin to achieve his purposes. Never. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is nigh unto them, and holy in all his works. Everything he does is righteous and holy. And just to be sure that there's no question about this, he goes on to say in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, that word gift, every good gift and every perfect gift, those are two different Greek words. The first word for gift means giving. It's the act of giving. The second word, gift, is a different Greek word, and it means the actual gift that is given. So now let's look at it again. Every giving of God, every act of his giving is out of his goodness. And every gift that he gives is perfect. There is no mixture of error. There is no mixture of sin. There was never any idea of sin in its concept or in its execution. Every giving and every gift is good out of his goodness, and it is perfect when it comes down from heaven to us. And he goes on to say, again, in whom he is the Father of lights. In him is no darkness whatsoever. So, that being said, sin is definitely here. And sin is the domain of Satan, period. If you look in John chapter 8 and verse 44, our Savior says to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now that's an interesting word. And I will give you Vine's Expository Dictionary explanation of that word beginning. Because it's not talking about the beginning of his creation. Here is the definition. The person or thing that commences. The first person or thing in a series. The leader. So when it says, he that committeth sins is of the devil, for the devil is the beginning. He is the commencer. He is the leader. He sinned. He is the beginning of sin. It began with him. You noticed in that verse, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. This is important that we understand this. Sin is his domain. God has nothing to do with it. It is not his kingdom. Our Savior's kingdom, God's kingdom, is a kingdom of righteousness and holiness, correct? Satan's kingdom is denominated by sin, and for this text to say he that sinneth is of the devil is telling us that when we sin, we are doing his will. Not the will of God, because that is his domain. It's his kingdom, and we have voluntarily in our sin put ourselves back into his kingdom. That's serious business, isn't it? At that point, in that sense, we are of the devil because we are doing what he invented and what his will is. He wants us all to sin so that it can destroy us. So, to say that he was a murderer from the beginning is not to say that there was some flaw in his making. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. You're familiar with this passage, but let's look at it for a little bit. There are several things I would like to talk about here. But the first is this. Let me read from 12 down to 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then he's going to go ahead and talk about the anointed cherub that covereth. In an analogy, God is using the king of Tyre as an example of someone else. And he's going to explain who this someone else is. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. That could not be the king of Tyrus. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. No, so we're talking about Lucifer now in his original creation. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Set means in that position, the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou, here it is, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There was no flaw in his makeup that tended him towards sin. That would be an error on God's part. Amen? He made him perfect. All God's ways are perfect. All that he does is in holiness. All that he does is in righteousness. There was no flaw in this creature that caused him to fall away from the truth. It is completely, I lost the word. You ever had one on the tip of your tongue? It is completely the invention of Satan. He brought sin out of his own mind. It is the only thing that he has created. Isn't that something? Without any provocation, without any flaw in his character, he sins. So, this can never be laid at God's feet because he made him perfect. He made him in righteousness. He made him beautiful. He made him for a specific purpose. So God is not to be blamed for what Satan did. But I'm going to run a little rabbit trail here because I'd like to talk about something, because I'd like for you to think with me about something so that, just because it's interesting, I'm going to do the best I can. Go with me back to verse 12. Son of man, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Where does he say that Lucifer, this anointed cherub that covereth, was? He was in Eden. Oh, we're talking about at the beginning. He was here on this earth. Thou wast in Eden. And what does it say about Eden? Thou wast in Eden, the garden of who? God. Now we're going to look at where God placed man in a minute. But this was God's garden. And Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, was on this earth at the beginning. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. We know that God dwells in the midst of the cherubim, correct? Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Jacob like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim. Now, he's referring to what's inside the temple, that Shekinah glory that dwelt in between those two cherubim. But we know from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 that those are a shadow or a type of the true that is in heaven. Hebrews 8 verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Everything in that tabernacle is what? A shadow of something real, something that's in heaven. And we know from Isaiah, when he was high and lifted up, when he was caught up to heaven and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he see? He was on his throne, and what was around the throne? The cherubim crying, holy, holy, holy. Originally, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered that throne. Now, wait a minute. He's in Eden. And it says in Ezekiel, thou wast in Eden, verse 14, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Are you getting the scene now? We're talking about this world, the original creation, and where the holy mountain was. Where Lucifer was, he's not Satan yet, he is not the devil yet, everything is perfect, and that holy mountain is in the garden of God where Lucifer was. If you would, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Now, this is where he sinned. This is when his beauty was corrupted. And in his pride, what he wants is to sit on the absolute throne of power. He can't be like God. He says, I will be like the Most High. He cannot be like God in his essence or his omniscience or his omnipotence, but he can be like God in his absolute authority over everything, and that's what he wants. But notice what he wants to do, to ascend above the clouds. So that means he is here on this earth when he falls into sin. And his desire is to ascend above the clouds into that heaven of heavens, to sit in that absolute seat of absolute authority over all of God's creation. In that sense, he wants to be like the Most High, absolute power. Notice with me, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 8. And I must hurry. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Talking about in eternity past. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So we're talking about the eternal realm now. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. When it says he was brought forth, it's not talking about created, by the way. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Okay, what is the setting of this, by the way? This is the creation account in Proverbs. And it's talking about the relationship between the Son and the Father. And it says here, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Isn't that wonderful? This is that theological term of sublimity. They were perfectly sublime. They were complete in and of themselves. They needed nothing. He was rejoicing in him. He was delighting in him. And they were perfectly sublime. They were complete. They needed nothing. They were full of joy in each other's presence. God did not do all of this that he just described because he needed anything. They had everything they needed in each other. Amen? Now notice what it says here. It's talking about our Savior rejoicing in the inhabitable part of the earth. Now folks, and it says rejoicing in the inhabitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So he made all of this. They are completely sublime. They are complete in and of themselves, needing nothing, but they in their will have decided to make this earth. And the Son is going to come down and habitate with the creation that he has made. Now, I want you to get, you and I have seen so many pictures of Adam with his little loincloth and Eve with her bra and loincloth and this little snake, and it's so magical and it's so wonderful. Folks, there is more to it than that, because it is my understanding that our Savior in a pre-incarnate form was there dwelling, habitating in that holy mountain. Lucifer was there. His throne was there. His habitation was there. And it says that when in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It does not say he descended from heaven. Where did he come walking from? His habitation. His holy mountain. And he was coming over to visit, like it says in Proverbs, he was rejoicing in the sons of men. He loved him. It was his will that he live with his creation. Do you say that's so far-fetched? Folks, that is exactly what God will do in the new heavens and new earth. If you look in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 and 3, he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying what? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. That was his intent all along. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. That was the original creation. His holy mountain was here. Lucifer was here. His throne was here. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. He was dwelling with the creation, this man that he loved. His delights were with the sons of men. And all of this sin from the beginning when Lucifer transgressed is nothing but an interruption of what God intended and was doing at the beginning, which he will do again when he has resolved all this sin. He will come down like he did then, and he will dwell with us. That was his intent all along. Amen? God will be with us in person. It says, I'm out of time. So anyway, I know I got off on a rabbit trap, but it's fun to think of other things, amen, while we're passing through some other truths. And our great God loves his creation, and he was very near and dear to Adam and Eve. And by the way, this gives you and I an understanding of why Adam and Eve might not have been so surprised about a serpent speaking to them. Have you ever seen a have you ever read the description of the cherubim? I mean, they were fantastic creatures, amen? And so there were things in that first creation that were so fantastic. You and I can't place our ideas of this world upon that place. It was amazing. And God was there with them. His holy mountain was there. The cherubim were there. His throne was there. And when he wanted to come and be with them, he came walking from his habitation to be with his creation and fellowship with them. And he's going to do that again one day in the new heavens and new earth. I can't wait. Amen. It's going to be great. Father, thank you for the attention of all these people. And I pray that you would help us in our understanding of the Word of God, that we would think critically about all these things, and that you would open our understanding and our eyes to its wonderful truths. But first of all, we need to realize that you had no hand in this matter of sin. It is all Satan. God, help us not to do his will in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.